Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that Pastor Mike put this study together, True Faith, and we appreciate all that we have learned through going over the notes and all of the ways that we've seen that these things can be applied to our lives. And we just pray that you would help us to put these things into action and truly operate in the faith and in our new natures and in fellowship with you and with one another. We just thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So with this, we were just going over a litany of difficult things that we face right now between the wars that we're seeing going on, roars and rumors of wars, the economy having issues that we're seeing, food costing ridiculous amounts, all of the things. We just went over that, and everything costs so much, it's ridiculous. So this is where, as we were talking, faith comes in. We have to take the things that we see going on around us, take a step back, separate ourselves from all of that mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, separate ourselves unto God and His plan, focus in on His plan, His power that will carry out His plan, His provisions that are there along the way, no matter how difficult the times are, no matter if we are in the great tribulation, God still has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. His protection. He will protect us to the degree His plan has mapped out for each of us individually, what He has planned for us. He will protect us to carry us through to accomplish exactly what He wants us to accomplish. So we don't have to worry. I mean, who was it I was just talking to? Faith, I was talking to you yesterday about Jesus and how he had absolute confidence in God's protection, that when all of the Jews kept coming at him and storming him to try to stone him to death, and he would pass right through their midst. And I'm reminded of some of these movies that we might have seen where you've got your Mr. Magoo kind of a situation where he bends over just in the right time, the rock flies where his head used to be, and he picks up a daisy and he looks at it, and then he blows Christ didn't have to worry. He could just waltz right through the crowd because God was protecting him. And to that degree, whatever God's plan is for us to accomplish in our lives, when we are aligned with God and His plan, we can have confidence that He will carry it through. So we don't have to worry, all the wars going on, and will this happen? Won't that happen? Am I going to be able to feed my family? Of course, God will feed our families. God will take care of us, and He will carry us through. He's got a perfect provision for each and every one of the situations we find ourselves in. So God has called us to be alive in this very moment of history. It's not by chance. It's not, it's not a coincidence that we just happen to be here in this church together as a church family. Like, God brought us together. He had a purpose for that. He wanted us to connect because we are part of His kingdom. The things going on in the city around us, in the country around us, in the world around us are all orchestrated by Him. It's not just like He's sitting there on His hands going, "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I hope my people are going to be okay." No, he is intimately involved in every facet of what's going on. The scripture tells us that He's the one that raises up kings and rulers. If that's the case, then the kings and rulers that are out there doing their havoc right now are doing so according to His plan. Like, it's not that they are getting one over on God. It's just like in the Old Testament, when Job was attacked by Satan, that was orchestrated by God for a purpose. Satan didn't come to God going, "Hey, what's going on with your guy Job?" Satan is up there milling about heaven, and God brings it up to him. "Hey, Satan, where you been? What are you up to?" "I've been going around checking things out on the world and coming back and forth." And what did God say? He singled out Job and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Like he didn't know what that was going to do. Like he had no idea, like, "Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have said that to Satan because now he's going to want to attack him." No, he had a purpose for that. And everything that transpired thereafter is stuff that we can look at and have a depth of understanding that Job couldn't possibly understand at the time because nobody had gone through that yet. So now we can see that regardless of what happens, that God is in control. And whether it's difficult, painful, sickness, you know, turmoil in our hearts and our souls, these things are designed to shape us, to form us into what God wants us to be, into the image of Christ. And if we really, truly latch onto that, then it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter that, you know, that people are actually martyred. It matters in the sense that it's a tragedy and it's horrible, but to them individually, they get to be with the Lord now, and that was part of God's plan. So they don't have to, no, none of us have to sit around and wonder and worry about whether this will happen, because whether it does or doesn't is based on God's plan, and he has a perfect provision, and his grace will flood us regardless of the circumstances, if that were ever to come to pass for us individually. So however history unfolds, at this time in the church age, he has planned for us to be here, to function, and to go through certain things here on earth. And if he's planned it, does he not also have sufficient power, grace, and provisions to carry us through it? Of course he does. Never before in history has all of the things necessary for the concluding of the end of the age been in existence. Like, when we look at everything going on with technology, with the world system, with the countries and all of the rulers and everything going on, like, they're not necessarily completely perfectly in place yet, but we can kind of see how everything is coming together. So the worldwide economic system, the world currency, of course, that's not officially there yet, but it's right around the corner. They're trying to dump the dollar and go with some other, you know, the, what is it, the crypto dollar or whatever they want to call it. Of course, along with crypto dollar would be absolute control over how every dollar is spent. Like they have, like down to, I mean, there's, when they get rid of cash and they have this crypto dollar, they can turn on and off the ability to use that dollar at the flip of a switch. What, you know, the world military force. Now we've often heard of the world economic, that's what is it, the Belgian Economic Accounting Surveillance Terminal, the BEAST from Belgium, that is a surveillance system to monitor everybody's finances and everybody's comings and goings. Well, that, I mean, from what I'm seeing, that's child's play compared to what's going on with AI now. Like, the beast has been kicked to the side. AI is going to be the new beast. A one world religion. I mean, basically, that's the direction. Even the Catholic Church has started to kind of soften their views towards the Muslim. And, you know, basically, kind of said that, you know, we're all kind of, you know, serving God in different ways. And that's what the Pope said. And I mean, it just absolutely stunned me. And which is basically the end time religion is everyone serves the same God in their own way. There's no, you know, nobody can tell you how you can serve God. You know, it's the universe. Some call it God, you know. This concept is really becoming rampant across like every facet of our society. And that's really where things are going. And, you know, if they ever disclose aliens, of course, you know, I believe those to be demonic beings, but if they ever disclose aliens, that'll fit right in with this whole one world religion that, you know, because they've got those ancient alien shows that show all of these, you know, sky beings coming down and all the hieroglyphics that you know, what better way to try to convince people that Christianity isn't true than to say that we were seeded here by aliens. It's just unreal. So the only thing that's lacking is really kind of the finishing touches, where all of the different components that are brought together as a single efficient operating entity are under the control of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Now, of course, we don't really know who that is yet. He may or may not be alive today. I mean, if we are as far down towards the end as we many of us think, then I think he would have to be somewhere in reserve right now, waiting to come out on the scene. But you know, there's some things that Pastor Mike has brought out that we can know about the Antichrist. One is that he would be an Israelite or of Israelite descent, either from the tribe of Dan or Judah and Benjamin could also figure in as well. He'll be in one of the esoteric mystery religions. So, I mean, that kind of feeds into this idea of the one world one world religion idea. Basically, you know, mystery religions being the Mother Goddess, or, you know, there's, oh gosh, you know, all the different big ones, Buddhism, Hinduism, they all have their own elements of mystery religion. He will be allied with the Roman Catholic Church. He will be able to prove his genealogy. Again, these are all things that Pastor has brought out. And he will be tapped into tremendous wealth and power. And I'm sure Pastor's had some great books to read on this, and he would be a great resource to find where he got this stuff from. But I don't know off the top of my head, and I haven't had a conversation with him about it. But apparently, it's likely that he'll be European and from one of the dynasties that have ruled in Europe for centuries. So one of the candidates was a Karl von Habsburg. Karl von Habsburg. His family ruled for many years in Europe and carries the dual titles of ruler of the Holy Roman Empire and king of Jerusalem. Another candidate is Juan Carlos of Spain. And Juan Carlos was the king, but he abdicated his throne and passed it on to somebody else. But he, as well as Carl, has the historic ties of money, power, and the rest of the kings and nobility in Europe. They're all kind of interconnected and related to one another. It's like this whole incestuous group over there. And he too carried the title of ruler of the Holy Roman Empire and king of Jerusalem. And he was also called the son of David. Some have thought that it was tied to the royal family of England, this son of David idea. And Pastor mentioned an Ethiopian named Maitreya, but I couldn't find anything about a Maitreya anywhere other than a prophecy from different Hindu or Buddhist religions of basically God man coming to earth. But I haven't found anything about this particular Ethiopian guy that Pastor was mentioning. It would be interesting to find out more about that. So we have to understand that there are several groups. All of them call themselves monarchies, dynasties, secret societies, and religions, and they're all vying for world domination. And like think of like the Habsburg group, then they think that their line is supposed to be the ruler, and then of course the Juan Carlos line, they think that they should be, and you know, of course, the British imperialism, they think that they should have their throne moved to Jerusalem. And then the Roman Catholic Church, they think that the Basilica should be moved to Jerusalem. So you got all these kind of warring factions that haven't yet kind of gelled yet. So there's still some infighting, we'll say. But what we do know is that the overall plan of what, who, where, how all this is going to be, and to see it in operation right now is, you know, see things kind of coming to light. We have to, of course, question how much of this is going to affect us individually and in our families, in our church, in our lives. And this is where the believer has to have faith in the Father and faith in his plan. And we see the whole world being prepared for the rule of the Antichrist. We can see everything that's necessary is being laid in place. And these things are necessary for the return of Christ. So these things should, you know, there's a reason why Scripture says, when you see these things, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Like these are things that should encourage us. Like when we see all of the debauchery in our country, when we see all the trans this and the gay rights that and all of the pedophile junk going on with Epstein, and when we see all of that stuff, this is just signs of the times. This is proof that exactly what God said would be happening, that in the days of Noah, that's what it would be like in our times of the end. So we shouldn't be surprised by these things. Yes, it's troubling and it's upsetting, and we want to protect our loved ones from these things, but there's no sense in sitting around and seething over it, you know, being vexed in our souls over all of the evil going on. Like, we can't control what they're doing. We know that's going to happen. We can only control how we respond to that, how we operate in our new nature, and the fact that we can be filled with peace regardless of what the exterior circumstances are. And Christ gave us such a great example of that. So the Holy Spirit seems to have been removed from his restraining power on everything going on. And it was really, you know, I noticed it most right around like between 2014 and 2016. Like, it seemed like all of a sudden, all of the most heinous liberal mindsets all just came flooding, and all of the migrants, you know, the illegal immigrants came flooding. And like, it's like whatever blessing that God had on the United States, it seemed like it was pulled away. Like the Holy Spirit that was restraining a lot of it just kind of stepped away and let all of the craziness happen. And, you know, we're told that that's what's going to happen. But where does that leave us? Well, we're still here. And the Father's plan is still rolling on. And He has a purpose for everything that we see going on. The position that Christians will be going through, or some of this, and many others are going through the tribulation or pressure right now because of the world system, we have to realize that something bigger than our own personal lives is going on here. We have to ride out the storm, like Revelations 13:10b says, This calls us for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So both of these here, patient endurance and faithfulness, these are both ideas having to do with faith in the Word. Patient endurance, this looks towards abiding through the difficulty of the situation, which in the end times tribulation is only 3.5 years, and the difficulty of the way people will be during these days. So Paul wrote about the last days, that people will be selfish, boastful, evil, violent, demon-induced. Now we do see some of the things about this period. If anyone, so this is kind of a tricky one here, is this is the first part of verse 10, Revelation 13:10. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. So this is interesting. If anyone is to, it's not go into captivity. Actually, let's, it's, if anyone is to lead into captivity. So if anyone is to lead into captivity they will go. If anyone is to kill with the sword they will be killed. That's actually how it appears in the original Greek. And you can see that brought out in the King James Version. You can see it brought out in a couple of other, the New King James Version also has it that way. But a lot of these translations, like the NIV, it makes it look like this is a like a deterministic, you know, situation. If you're gonna be killed with a sword, you're gonna be killed with a sword. If you're gonna go into captivity, you're going to go into captivity. That's not what it's saying here. Because immediately following that, it says this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So what he's telling us here is that there's a certain approach that we should be having while all of this is going on. And it's our approach is not to be leading into captivity or killing with the sword, because you lead into captivity you'll go. You kill with the sword, you'll die by the sword. So that's not how we're supposed to be operating. We're supposed to be operating in patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people, which is really more of a passive resistance type of a situation. Like, we're not, I mean, it's one thing to defend yourself when you're directly attacked, but we shouldn't be going out and seeking how we can attack them. Like that doesn't do us any good, because it ensures that we are ending up in these situations. So So we do see that many will lose their lives because of their faith in Christ. Here it says, when I opened the fifth seal, this is in Revelation 9, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Now we see here, there was an actual number. They had to wait a little longer for a specific number of their fellow servants who were to be killed just as they had been. So that is part of the plan for them. And God has a perfect provision in the midst of all that. Like if that is the direction that things go for any particular Christian, and there are Christians out there that are dying at the hands of evil people. Over in South Africa, they're murdered left and right for having their farms. And I mean, there's whole roads that are lined with white crosses from all of the Christians that have been murdered in that terrible country. And so we don't realize just how bad it is out there in the comfort of our country here. But this is actually happening, and we have been preserved up until this point. We're not experiencing that to this point. But those Christians are now with the Lord. They suffered, but they're there under the throne of God. And they are calling out to him, "How long, sovereign Lord, and holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of this earth and avenge our blood?" Now, there's something else going on that's more important to us than all of the other things that we've looked at so far. And that is this, that our names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb of God. And during this period of time, when people will be worshiping the devil and taking the mark of the beast, persecuting Christians, one group of people on earth won't take the mark, won't serve this evil one world religion. The people whose names have been written in the book of the Lamb's book of life, those that belong to Christ. So to this point of, you know, us going through things that are difficult and going through the end times, 1 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11 reads, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." So he's talking about being persecuted, being struck down, being perplexed and crushed, hard pressed on every side, but not to the point of failure. Like these are all things that the apostles were experiencing. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And yet, even with all the stuff that Paul suffered, he was never completely crushed. He was never completely in despair. He was never abandoned and never destroyed. And we have that. We can have that confidence. We have that promise to us. Even if we die, we're still not destroyed. Again, we live past that death. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what we see, what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the harder things get, the more we need to shift our focus, our gaze to what is eternal. The end of the street. We talked about this street that is lined with trees, and at the very end is heaven, is the tree of life. And all along that road, you know, we're tired, we're going through rough times, and we might want to sit down and just give up. But as we go along, there are other trees that have fruit on them. And all we need to do is keep moving forward, keep that momentum going to receive the gifts that God has for us. And the troubles that we experience, Christ's trouble on the cross, that was the ultimate trouble, the ultimate turmoil and tribulation. And that's over. It was a short period of time when you look at the thousands of years of history in the Bible. So it is a momentary trial, a momentary tribulation that we experience in our lives. It feels like forever while we're going through it, but on the other side, it's just a memory. So we need to put our minds past that to eternity, where it is just a memory, knowing that God has the perfect provision for us all along the way. And this is a great cause for believers to have faith and to rejoice. The truth that we will be under pressure, and some were going to suffer persecution or maybe even martyrdom, but this is the rest of the world going crazy. That's all part of the plan, with their materialism, their drugs, their demonism. But peace, safety, and prosperity is what we have for us, despite all of the craziness going on. Now, there may be persecution for those who don't take the mark and all of that, but why won't we? Because Christ has written us in our names in the book of life, and each of us will get saved and live. Every believer that hasn't already gotten saved will eventually be saved. And as it's written on Luke 10:20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, let's finish up here. This has been Pastor Mike's study on true faith. And I realized this morning that we're coming up on this month. It has been a year since I started going through that with all of us. That just blows my mind. Now, it was designed to be a comprehensive and definitive explanation of the various aspects of the biblical concept of faith. And through it, we've seen how the people of God in both the Old and New Testament understood and applied faith, and how it pertains to the life of Christians in the times we're living in now. We went over numerous analogies, examples, synonyms for faith, metaphors for faith, as well as 14 different Hebrew words that each brought out different nuances about this concept of faith. And faith plays such a crucial role in the Christian's relationship with God. It is imperative that we understand it as completely as possible, which is why we've spent so much time fleshing this out and why Pastor put this together. It's over 120 pages. It printed up one-sided, sorry, is a stack this thick at home. So it's, we have to understand these concepts. After all, if we fail to understand and utilize the principles of faith in our day-to-day lives, well, we stand to miss out on so much of the love, the joy, the peace, and the grace blessings that God has stored up, ready to shower us with. He longs to shower us with these. Now, unbelievers who don't understand the role of faith, true faith in salvation, will be actually barred from ever entering the grace of God, because that's only coming through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, the whole Old Testament and the law, also called the law and the prophets in the New Testament, was given to humanity to set on full display all of our unrighteousness. As written in Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So this has been a huge factor throughout almost this entire study, is the contrast, the dichotomy of grace and faith versus human works. Now, of course, we also read that faith without works is dead, but that's a lot of Christians will put the cart before the horse and say that you need the works and you need to blend it with the faith. And of course, that's now not faith. Anytime you start adding your own activities and stuff into faith towards salvation or faith towards God's grace, if you're trying to add your own works into that to receive something, it destroys the concept of grace. Our works, our activities in our lives, in the lives of others, is an outpouring of love, of gratitude for all that we have received in grace. That's the activity. That's the works that show forth the fact that our faith is not dead. When we pray for one another, when we support one another, encourage one another, that's proving forth, that's showing exteriorly, like when we get baptized or when we take communion, these are not things that get us saved. They are representations of the fact that we are saved. And our activities in our life with other people, that should be showing forth out of love, out of appreciation for all that Christ has done for us. I know I've gone over just a little bit, but we'll go ahead and that right there, that finished up this year-long study on true faith. And I highly encourage everyone to print up that or even download it as a PDF on your phone or whatever, because nowadays you can have a million books on your phone and just read them whenever you want. But pour through it periodically. There's so much great stuff in there. And it has helped me out a lot. And I hope it has for you guys as well. But let's go ahead and bow for prayer and get on with our day. Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate the study that Pastor Mike put together and all the ways that it has fleshed out what faith means as it pertains to us in our lives and those throughout the history of your plan throughout this world. And we just pray that we would recognize the ways that we can and should be applying these things in our lives, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and ability to apply them, and that we would see a more dynamic, powerful, and just exciting life in our service to you, Father. We pray that you would guide us throughout this week, help us to stay in fellowship with you and with one another. And we just thank you, Father, and pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.